Well, we're talking about love, obviously, this week. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea and the reality that love is from God. We'll be talking about love today. This has many contexts. Obviously, love is a huge word. But at the beginning of the message, at the beginning of the service, we didn't introduce anybody here that's here this morning, but in the past, we've introduced Benaiah Neat. He's right over here. He's from Idaho. And Benaiah is here again today. He's from Twin Falls, Idaho. A few weeks ago, I introduced him as Grace's friend. And then last week, Zach introduced him as Grace's boyfriend. But as of yesterday, I will be introducing him as Grace's fiancé. A lot of love in our house right now. For those of you that have been around, you know this is a big deal. So we're real excited for Grace and Benaiah, and I believe we'll be having a wedding in the summer. So be paying attention to that. So there's a lot of context for love. And it's kind of appropriate, I guess, this morning that we would be talking about that. But, you know, the world has a lot of different ideas about love. Valentine's Day, the world is talking about love. I walked into Walgreens this week, and they're all about this. I was kind of blown away by all the red balloons, and so much so that I took a picture of it. And in fact, I'm glad I didn't get arrested, because if you look on the screen there, I'm in the screen taking a picture. And a lady came up to me and said, "Can I help you, sir?" And I said, "Well, I'm just amazed at this." She said, "It is pretty crazy, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah." But, you know, you would expect that from a drugstore, I guess, who sells balloons and is promoting Valentine's Day. I would really be impressed if I saw that at Home Depot. Romantic love is not necessarily the vibe that I get when I walk into Home Depot. But, well, actually, maybe it should be, because many of the ways I have loved my wife over the years has involved a trip to Home Depot. So maybe I'll make that suggestion next year. No, but we usually think of romantic love around Valentine's Day, but you know the love in the New Testament is most often spoken about the love within the family of God. The greatest love is from God. Grace and Benaiah understand this, that the love that they now share for each other is not something they came up with. It's something that God gave them. Love is from God. And the scriptures say that so plainly. Love in the New Testament is often spoken about, of course, in the context of the church, as I said, love one another. Many, many love one another's in the context of the church. In fact, you can't even obey most of the New Testament apart from the church, because how are you going to do all the one another's? The one another's refer to the body of Christ. And so, it's certainly, that would include the love between a husband and a wife, and all the different loves that we find, because love is from God. And so when we talk about love, we really need a reminder and a teaching on the nature of love itself and where it comes from, especially when we're being encouraged by society, and I think that's a good thing, right? We need all the love we can get. We need all the expressions of love. We need to be reminded, even within our marriages, to express and give love to each other. That's all fine and good. But the Apostle John is all about love in what he writes, especially in the book of 1 John. We saw this 6 years ago when we talked through this great letter. And so I want to return to 1 John today And let's get a biblical picture of love which will help us love each other, love one another, even beyond whatever Walgreens or Valentine's Day can help us with, as good as that may be. So I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. We're going to focus this morning mainly on verses 7 and 8, but I cannot read this without the context that comes after it. So here is 1 John 4, 7 through 14. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Can we say that phrase, please? Love is from God. Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested or shown to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. As you study through this great letter, as we did several years ago, we're taught by the Apostle John how vital true love is in the body of Christ. It's all over this book. This is chapter 4 that we're reading this morning, but it's in chapter 3. Let's just back up one chapter, 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Also in chapter 3, verse 10, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 2, verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Speaking of Jesus, how did he walk? Well, John told us that in his Gospels over and over. Words like this in John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Chapter 10, verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. In John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This is who we have in Christ, and John tells us again in 1 John chapter 2, again, verse 5, the one who says he knows God should ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. So in 1 John chapter 4 that we're studying this morning, verses 7 and 8, he goes back to this theme of loving each other over and over again. And you kind of get the idea that this is really important. Repetition in the Bible is something to pay attention to. And when we studied it verse by verse, it was even in chapter 5, I don't have it on the screen, but the title of the sermon that I preached from chapter 5 on this subject was, I'll say it again. Love one another. But each time he repeats the theme, he goes deeper. And as we were singing the deep, deep love of Jesus, I was thinking about what I was getting ready to preach, and I was thinking, yes, that's it. The deep love of Christ is what we know as Christians. Not just a surfacey kind of love that is generic in the world, we have a deeper understanding of what love is all about as demonstrated through Christ. And today I hope you go deeper in your understanding of what true love really is. The first thing I want you to notice back in verses 7 and 8, and maybe this most important element of this section is this. It's how deeply God-centered are these statements that we read about. God-centered. You see, even in the world, will agree that we need to love each other. That's all over the place. There's songs about it. There's statements about it. The world will apply it to the world, human beings, and who would deny that we need to love each other than some crazed person who is so acting out of their human depravity that they wouldn't say that we should love one another. But most people agree that we should love each other. So there has to be something here utterly specific to Christians that John is talking about, and something that's deeper than this, just the general understanding of what love is in the world. And that something, here it is, that something is someone. It is God himself. And we'll see this so clearly, that God is the foundation of our ability and our command to love. This is where John goes deeper. Now let me show it to you graphically. Just in this section that we've read, I have highlighted every reference to God, and I want to read it again with this emphasis. And when I do, you will see it more clearly, that the text, even the text of the Bible, of John's words, will in some ways preach itself. Let me read it with the God-centered nature of love in mind. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he, God, loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That, my friends, is God-centered truth. And this emphasis is seen right in the first line. Go back to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love is from God. That's the God-centered nature of love. So in the previous chapters, in John's emphasis on love, he shows that the true light is already shining, and we are of that light, and it's manifested in love if we really belong to him. And then he shows it in relation to eternal life, kind of like the DNA, if you will, of love running through the spiritual veins of the true church and true believers. That's how we're able to express love. But now he goes to the very center, the heart of the matter of love, and that is the character of God himself. So let's look at it. First, we saw the God-centered nature of his love, and now, secondly, there is what I'll call a causal nature to this phrase, love is from God. There's a causal nature to it. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Let's go back to the phrase, the slide before that. We just have the main text. That word for there can be translated because or since. Let us love one another because love is from God. The great one of love is he who that we are inextricably connected to through the regeneration of God in our spirits, the movement of the giving us a new heart, causing us to be born again, and it is his love that shows itself through those who are linked to him. So let us love on the basis of the fact that love is from God, because that's his nature. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. And there is a logical nature to this phrase. And let me expand the phrase for you to get the sense of it. Let us love one another for, let us love one another since, let us love one another because the only real love is from the one whose character is love itself. And since he loves and is love, we love each other in light of that love, and it naturally flows out of us. We're naturally part of that love. And the point is this: we don't generate love. We reflect it. We emulate it. We share it. We wear it. But God supplies it. Very important. And that's something the world doesn't understand. The world's trying to come up with love, and we find relationships suffering greatly, even in the understanding that we should love each other, but we can't seem to do it. And so we need something beyond us. And that's exactly what the nature of being a Christian is all about. You have received something that is beyond you. God supplies what you need. Love is from God. Let's say that together again. Love is from God. One more time. Love is from God. Now, I hope you see that, because this really protects us from so much. It keeps us from trying to generate something we simply cannot. And this really shows up with people in our lives that are, you know, are more difficult to love, or if we know we should put forth some kind of service even towards those that we care about, sometimes that's difficult, maybe somebody in your family or somebody that you know, but we don't feel that motivation, so we just kind of push through it based on some guilt or some obligation. But so much is remedied if we will simply meditate and pray through this reality that all the love I need to follow the command to love is provided in the love that I receive from the love generator, who is in fact God himself. And you may have noticed that in the verses that we read, he says that all over. Now I'll go to the next one there, Lisa. It's you see it said throughout the text: love one another, love one another, love one another. That's the command that we have. That's the command that goes with. But we got to remember, that's in a context. It's in a context of telling us where this love is coming from. So if John is going to really help us love one another, he is making clear the foundations of that love, not just a command, not just do it. And that will be crucial as we go along, as we look at this, when he ties our love for each other with his love, which is in his character, in who he is. God is love. And then later in verse 10, God loved us through self-sacrificing love of Christ. Verse 13, his spirit is in us and he is love. That's the context of a command to love. Now, before we move on from this phrase, for love is from God, I think we can tie it all together with the very first word of the verse. And that word is beloved. Beloved. You've seen it a lot in the Bible. It's not one of those words you just kind of skip over because it's just like how to get started with a sentence. This is huge. And if you miss it, you really miss something. Beloved. Agapetoi is the Greek word, and you may hear in that agape. Now, if you've been around Bible teaching, you know that agape is the word for love in the New Testament. There's other words for love. This is the highest form of love, which we'll get into in a moment. But he says, agapetoi, agapomen, beloved, love one another. He addresses them as those who are loved. You are beloved. In English, we would say those who are adored, those who are much loved, those who are cherished, those who are treasured, those who are prized or highly regarded. Okay? That's who he's addressing. And John obviously certainly has a love for these people. He expressed that a lot in his own term of endearment. But I think it's really deeper than that. John is overtaken, of course, with the love of God. He talks about it a lot for himself and those who know God. And it has become sort of a trademark, if you will, for John. And this is the great discovery of a relationship with the Lord. It's based on his loving us. And we know, not because of our lovely nature or our lovableness, but based on his grace of love toward us. That's the whole nature of the gospel. And the apostles were overwhelmed by this. Remember, they were Jewish men who had grown up and been taught in a setting that had not seen the hand of God for hundreds of years. And they were under the influence of all kinds of false teaching and Pharisaical understandings of the Bible. And their hearts were overwhelmed with the idea that God loves me. And now that the cross has happened, and these men are still within the lifetime of that, just a couple of decades after that, and now they're looking back and saying, oh, this is what love is all about. And they were overwhelmed by it. And they wanted everybody else to understand that. And the apostles were all like that. So let's buzz over to the Apostle Paul for just a moment. The Apostle Paul, many places, he uses the same phrase of beloved. Too many to give all the references, but I'll give you a few. And you'll see things like in 1 Corinthians 10:14. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So Paul clearly gives his own affection, which means he had allowed himself to love them. Remember, this is the same guy who was persecuting the churches, dragging them off to prison, watching them be murdered. And now he has this love. But I believe this is more deeply rooted than just a human brotherly love that he had. At its heart is a basic understanding and a reality that our family spirit, our significance, our love ability is rooted in the fact that we are loved by God. Paul sometimes pulls back the curtain a little bit on this word beloved and its source when he says things like in Romans 1:7. Listen to what he said here. To all who are beloved, what? Of God. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Not just to all the Christians. Listen up. I'm calling on the Christians. I'm calling on you, followers of Jesus. No. There is in the forefront of the apostle's mind a heart that this reality that he is writing to this group of people, these people carry an amazing possession. I am writing to all who are loved of God. That's not the way we tend to speak. I call on all of you believers. That makes sense. I call on all you Christians. But it's so descriptive when they say, I call on you who are loved of God. You know, there's some people that when they hear that, if they, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm trusting in Christ. There's a moment of revelation there if you haven't thought it through. So, by definition, I'm loved of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that could take off a lot of horrible feelings and a lot of misunderstandings when you simply get this reality. I am loved of God in Jesus Christ. So much so that the apostle wrote in Holy Scripture, you are beloved. You are loved of God. This is who I'm talking to. Romans 9:25. As he says also in Hosea, I call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. This is not some isolated idea. This is pervasive throughout the Bible. The reality is our identity is that we are loved. And by the way, Christian, you just need to believe this. You need to believe it. So we go back to John, and he carries the same sentiment. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The context for this command to love is that you are loved. So let's go back now to verse 7, chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So I want to say to you that this statement is like a sandwich. Okay? You got it? It's like a sandwich. Beloved, then let us love one another, for love is from God. Our command to love is sandwiched between two great realities. You cannot talk about or obey the command, let us love one another, like the world would say, you know, y'all just need to love each other. Stop fighting so much. Our command as Christians is sandwiched between the fact that we are loved and that love is from God. So basically, you have this identity, command, and reason. Okay, so that, let me say it in that word. Beloved, let us love one another, love is from God. That's the sandwich. And the parts of that sandwich is that we have an identity, we have the commandment, and then we have a reason to follow the commandment. Identity, command, and reason. You need all three. Without identity, you have legalism. Not just what you do. This is not just what you do. You have to do this. This is who you are. And there's a huge difference. And if you don't have the command, what are you going to do? If you don't have the command to love, we'll tend to go with our sinful natures and have a sense of superiority, and I don't have to love that person, and I'm better than that, or whatever, or without the command, you become just selective. You love based on performance. But here, we must love the family of God. It's command. And then, without the reason, if you didn't have the reason, you have some self-generated love, which is not adequate or sufficient. You'll never be able to do that. In fact, it's doomed before it even starts. Because we were created with a need to be loved, and God made sure that need is never satisfied until it is met with a real, substantive, overcoming kind of love, God's love. So you will never be able to fulfill this command if you don't have the reason for it. And by the way, John's not the only one who does this. So you got it? Beloved, you are loved, that's your identity. You have your command, love each other, and then you have your reason, for God is love. Love is from God. It's the reason we love or can love. So with that foundation, and for some of you that might be like, man, if I thought this way about it, I could love that person. I could act in service to that person I could minister to these people. I could feel something different if I could think about it in these terms. And by the way, that's one of the values of meditating on what we teach here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and Sunday school, is that this goes beyond those two doors back there or that one. That you walk out of here not having just been kind of, you know, thought-provoked a little bit. Say, well, that was interesting. You know, yeah, that was a good idea. That was a good thought. No. This demands consideration and thought, and then when it becomes part of your thinking, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit turns it into expression. He turns it into application, and you begin to see ways that you can love that you never thought you could, because now you have the right motivation, you have the right identity, you have the right reason. Okay, so with that foundation, we can venture out into more of the paragraph. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let's look at that phrase. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, you got to be careful here. Obviously, this is where people who love to take verses out of the context or just use the Bible to promote their pet philosophy get into big trouble. Someone says, you know, see, if someone shows love, then they are part of the family of God. And basically, everybody can show love, so at some point, everybody's in. Or it might not be that extreme, but let's say a family member is involved, and there have been maybe even remarkable human kindnesses shown to others. It is sometimes we just assume that person, you know, they kind of have their own relationship because they, you know, they're such a loving person, and so they have their own relationship with God, even if it doesn't have the name Christian tied to it or based in the Bible. That's where we can get into trouble. Because it doesn't take a lot of work to show that the Apostle John did not believe in a universal salvation or an unqualified membership in the family of God. He did talk about the outside and the inside. We even read it earlier. Clearly, in previous verses, even here in 1 John, he makes a very clear distinction between the believers in Christ and the world. And he emphasizes the family is those who have come through, the family of God are those who came through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very inclusive. Jesus is the way for those who believe in him. So what is he saying here then? What does he mean? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I think the key is in the word itself, love. Every time love is used in this context, he's using the word that comes from agape. Agape. All right? Now, you know the difference if you've been around the Bible, but let me just mention it. You know the difference between agape love, phileo love, and eros love. And there's others, storge, there's other words, but these are the main ones. Phileo is the brotherly love that people can have whether or not they are Christians or not. It's just the love that kind of generates between human beings. There's erotic love, which doesn't need explanation, but then there's this agape love. Agape love. Let's talk about that just for a second, because I think that's the key to what John is saying when he says, everyone who agape loves is born of God and knows God. It's the kind of love, agape love, is the kind of love that was demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a love that you and I are spending our entire lives seeking to appreciate and to grasp its magnitude. It's more than unconditional love, as it's usually defined. It's a love that completely gives of itself in sacrifice, in service, in mercy, in willingness to have to stoop down way below where one is at. A love that promises and then keeps the promise, even if it causes the one doing the loving to suffer and die. It's a love that loves enemies. It's a love that loves people that has even hurt it deeply. It's a giving away of everything. It's a laying down of one's life. Oh, it's a love that goes way beyond human love. It's a love that humans find really impossible to attain because there are always limits to our love, right? And yet John says we are to agape one another. He used that same word. So if we define basically agape as, let's just call it, God's kind of love, then what John is saying here is, love each other, not with basic human love, but love each other with God's kind of love, which goes way beyond what you are capable of on your own. And if you are going to do that, if you're going to love like that, I, John, need to remind you that this love, that kind of love, is from God. And so it's just very natural now to say, if you can love like that, if you love like that, then you're born of God, because humans can't love like God without God. Which means that when God comes to live inside a human being, now they can love like God, and they will. So we can't just use the word generally to talk about everybody. That's not what he's talking about. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's another way of saying what he has been saying in this whole letter. There are signs of true life in a true believer. There is something that are so sure to be present that you can say, if they are present, then guess what? They're of God. Because if they were not of God, they couldn't be present. And to be clear, he does state the negative too. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Again, he uses the word agape. So he is not saying those who do not know God are not capable of any forms of love. He's not saying that. But the one who does not demonstrate God's self-sacrificing, forgiving, self-denying love doesn't know God. Why? Because there it is again. God is love. So just like verse 7, love is from God. You see, it's so simple. It really is simple. You could miss it. But we can't miss it. we can and must love each other with God's kind of love, because that's who God is, and it's his very nature, and he lives in us, and so we can love others too. He has birthed us with his nature, and so now we are capable and commanded to this kind of love. Now, I have to admit here that it's a growth thing, okay? This is not something that as soon as somebody's born again, they're saved, they're suddenly able to do all this with great perfection. No, it's a growth thing. You make progress. You sanctify, but you do sanctify, and you do demonstrate, if you're a Christian, this kind of love. So that's the message of verses 7 and 8. John meant what he said. He just unpacked it some, but it really is rather simple. It's rather plain. And of course, the next question is, well, what are we going to do with that? What do I do with that? Now, it's tempting to always apply this to troubled relationships, people harder to love. And that's good, of course. But there is a step before that, maybe several steps. But first, you have to get the truth down. You have to have it in your consciousness. It's not just a command, it's an identity, that whole idea. For some of you, that was a new thought. So it's not just, I have to do this. I've got this great assistance. I have a new identity in Christ, and I have the foundation of the character of God as my reason. So you got to think about this, as I said earlier. You have to reason through it. Let me ask you, have you ever thought through the facts of the gospel as it relates to God living inside of you as a believer? Let's just do that for a second. It's kind of a repetition of what I've already said, but we're thinking through the gospel, what we know about what it means to be a Christian and how we have a relationship with God through Christ. So let's think it through. I am loved. I'm beloved. God is love, and he lives in me. If I understand that when a person is saved, God comes to take residence in them, that he fills them with himself. He immerses them in Christ. And so I can love because, since he lives in me, his presence now changes everything. I have a new heart. I still have a long way to go, but I have been regenerated. That's thinking through the gospel. And when you think through the gospel, you can come up to even logical conclusions about what is now possible in your life that before was impossible. Or even after you were saved, you thought, well, that's still impossible because I had a hard time with it before. No. The presence of Christ changes everything, if we will cooperate and allow those changes to take place in our life as we submit to what he's doing inside of us. We are now capable of what we were never capable of before. And that's where faith comes in. I trust that God is going to do this thing as I obey him, because now he's made me a different person. So I'm loved. God, who is love, lives in me, and I can love because, and since he lives in me. This changes everything. So some people bring, you know, the gospel into it, like I'm talking about, but they bring it in the back door. They bring it in the back door through the back door of only obligation. Okay? Here's how it goes. They say, and I said only obligation because I do think we have an obligation. It's not just an obligation, okay? The commandment makes it an obligation. It's not that we say, though, well, you know, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. If he can love like that, then I should too. Be careful with that kind of thinking. He's my example, and I see Jesus. If he can love like that, then I should too. Oh, he is an example. There's no question. But he's an example that you can't even touch unless his agape, sacrificial, tenacious, unfailing love lives inside of you. And as a result, the conversion of your heart and the entrance of his spirit now makes all this possible. So it's not just do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus would do. He's the example, follow it. Amen. But you have to do that with the understanding that you can't even do that apart from his presence, his nature in you. So be careful bringing the gospel in the backwards door. We need to see it straight on. See, God gave us the reason, the fuel, the motivation, even the explanation of how this is possible. He is love, love is from him, and so we love. Love is from God. Let's say it again. Love is from God. And so that really opens things up now about love. Things that were not possible are now possible. So the question then comes to us, do we want to love? If you're a Christian, you do. You do want to. But to fulfill that desire, we do not focus only on the command to love. As much as we focus on the source of love, as we've talked about, we are mindful and obedient of the command, but we seek to obey it not by, as my dad says, through main force and ignorance, but through an informed meditation on the very love of God himself. The more you take in and you begin to grasp and understand and become overwhelmed with the amazing love of God that we've already been singing about so beautifully, and you start thinking of it like an ocean. We talked about that, the deep, deep love of Jesus, an ocean of blessing. And when that happens, with the aid of the Holy Spirit illumining your mind to this reality, you are being built up in love. And when you are built up in love, you now have love to give. Now, we did not cover the remaining verses, but look at them briefly to get the grand picture of the love of God. Every good sermon finds its way to Christ and the gospel, and John does that for us, naturally. Okay, look at verse 9 and 10. By this is the love of God. By this the love of God was manifested, shown to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation means, and if you've been around you know this, but maybe you've never heard that word. Propitiation is a satisfaction of a requirement. But it's more than just a requirement in spiritual terms, in religious sacrificial terms. It is a satisfaction of the wrath of God against everything that goes against his nature, against sin. There is a holy, righteous wrath of God against sin. And don't be surprised by that. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You have a righteous anger against injustice in the world and in your own life. So does God. It's just that his is perfect, and his is applied to everything that is against his nature. And that puts us in a very difficult spot because we're sinners. There is a wrath of God against everything wrong with us. And the beauty and the power and the incredible, amazing grace of the gospel is that Jesus himself was the propitiation for our sin. He took the wrath of God upon himself. When he died on that cross, he was dying for every possible thing that could be wrong with you. And he paid for it. He received the wrath of God. He was the satisfaction of the wrath of God. So if he was the full satisfaction of the wrath of God against sin for those who put their faith in him, how much wrath does that leave for you? It's not there. And that's the amazing nature of the gospel. I was preaching about the thief on the cross one Sunday many, many years ago, and I was talking about how, you know, here's this guy, he's on the cross, and he's about to die within hours. And he's done horrible things that got him on that cross. That's why it was so scandalous, really, that the Son of God is crucified next to these horrible people that even society recognized need a public display of their execution. And Jesus pardons him because in humility and faith he asked him to. There wasn't time for that guy to come off the cross and get everything straightened out. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So when I got done with that sermon, a lady came up to me, and she was mad. She was angry. And she said, I cannot be part of a church that says that somebody can live a terrible life all their life and then be saved at the very end when they've done all these terrible things. And I said, well, you're right. You can't be a part of a church if that's what you think, like this. And this is not the place for you. I said, but can I help you with that? can I explain it to you? You know, and I didn't win with her. She was so overwhelmed with her own sense of self-righteous judgment that she walked away from the gospel because it was being applied in mercy to someone who had no chance to make it. I said to her, if he can't be saved, then neither can I. And none of these people, and not you either. The reality is that Jesus took our sin upon himself. And like the thief on the cross, we can be pardoned. Now, does that mean that we just kind of wait till the end and throw up a quick little prayer before we die and then we can kind of do whatever we want to do? Absolutely not. The assumption is that if that guy somehow survived that, if somehow he came down from the cross and lived to see another day, that his whole life would be transformed. It would not be the same man, and he would start his road and his walk with Jesus. And so that's who we are. We are people who have been loved by God. We have been pardoned. We have everything we've ever done and ever will do has been placed on Christ. And that kind of love changes a person. The love of God is greater than anything you can describe. And so this morning I call you as a Christian to see and reflect on the amazing love of God that is the basis, the reason, and the identity for you to love each other. And maybe that will unlock some wonderful things in your life. And I call on you who have never given your life to Christ. You are still in your sin. You have not repented of your sin. You have not come to Christ in faith. I call you to do that. But let me remind you who you're coming to. You're coming to a God of mercy and love and sacrifice for you. You have everything to gain by giving him your life. Will you do that? If God is moving in your heart, just bow before him in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, save me too. Come into my life and save me. Forgive me. I have sinned against you, but I receive your great love for me. And I want to spend the rest of my life understanding that love. So let's pray and ask the Lord's help in applying this message. Lord, we need your help indeed. So come, open our minds and our hearts to what it means to be beloved, to understand that love is from you, and that I can love everyone in my life with your help. So, Lord, I ask you to move powerfully and call people to yourself. Call those who have yet to believe to believe. Call them to turn to you in faith. And as your word says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The thief on the cross, the criminal, called on the name of the Lord and was saved. The great love of Jesus saved him. And so it is with every person who has a claim on eternal life through Jesus. So Lord, help us now to reflect as we sing. Help us to repent and believe. Help us to worship you, the great lover of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.